Jesus said that if any man come unto me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters.
Thank you for tuning in to the Rivers of Living Waters broadcast. Halloween is a touchy subject within the church. Some say do, others say don't. But what does the Bible say about it? Is it a sin to celebrate Halloween? What about other things that aren't so clear? Let's see what God says.
Welcome, everybody. Thank you for joining us on the Rivers of Living Waters broadcast, brought to you by the Making a Difference Network. This is a very interesting week in American history, and I'm assuming it is a worldwide event. This is the week when the holiday of Halloween will be celebrated and in some people's minds tolerated. But either way, we want to talk to you a little bit today about what to do about Halloween and other questionable things. What to do about Halloween and other questionable things. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. The book of Romans, chapter number 14, and we're going to read a lot of verses this morning, so I hope that the Word of God will speak to you. It said, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received them both. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regard it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. So he that eats, eats to the Lord. For he give God's thanks, and he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and he gives not God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself alone." That's what it says in the Greek. "Of himself alone to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more by but rather judge that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but rather it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 23. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. And here's our text. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and most of all to the performing of the Word of God. As I said in the beginning, in the preamble, we are in an interesting week here in America, and I assume around the world. We're in a Celtic tradition called Halloween, where we are, the country will be all kind of stuff, celebrating all kind of things in regard to Halloween. And it has been my pleasure through the 45 years I've been ministering to answer questions from parents on how should we allow our children to celebrate Halloween, or should we at all celebrate this holiday? Let me say this. Halloween is one of those questionable days at best. It has some things that we can't put up with as Christians, but it also has some things that maybe we didn't know about as Christians. God has given us all a free will. And that free will is the ability to decide for ourselves certain things that he does not specifically say yes or no to. I would say probably that one of the greatest challenges for those of us who try to walk a Christian faith is deciding questionable things. Not things that are black and white. That's pretty obvious. You know, the Big Ten, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You shall not lie, and you won't commit adultery, and you won't commit murder. Those are black and white. Amen? Have no question about that. If God said no, the answer is no. If God said yes, the answer is yes. But what happens when God doesn't say anything? What happens when God doesn't specifically forbid, nor does He specifically allow, but rather He gives us the option as free will moral agents to make our own decisions in light of Scripture, okay? So as we have been talking for the last few weeks on discerning the voice of the Lord, and last week making a difference for Christ, I think they all just kind of fall in place. It's not a series, but yet it is. Because here we are now on this time and this festive days where the Feast of the Tabernacles has taken place, and now we have Halloween coming into place. And you say, what should I do about all these things, as well as other questionable yet not verbatim things in our lives? What should be our outlook on questionable things? What should our outlook be on this questionable day? And what should our overall opinion be about different things in the in society that Scripture is not very clear on? That's what I hope to do today. First, let's look at Halloween. Is Halloween just a bunch of fun and games, or is there a deeper meaning to this holiday? Are we being deceived by Satan to accept evil disguised in costumes as innocent child play? Before we get too serious, I heard a joke. Said one lady was kind of new to the neighborhood, didn't realize how many children would be coming by trick-or-treating. And so she bought a bunch of candy, and this happens to us a couple times. Bought a bunch of candy, but about midway through the hours of trick-or-treating, she ran out of candy. So she had a bunch of rolls of quarters and dimes and nickels. So she started giving change to the children as they come to the door requesting their trick-or-treat. And one of the last little girls that came was 5 years old, dressed up like a princess, had a magic wand. She rang the doorbell. And the lady came to the door and said, oh, how cute, a fairy godmother. I don't have any candy, but here's 2 quarters, sweetheart. You can take that and make it into candy tomorrow. The little 5-year-old looked at her with disgust and said, lady, this magic wand ain't real. And she turned around and walked away. Something as innocent as that, and something as notorious as we're about to talk about, is this day called Halloween. First of all, I want you to look at a historical perspective. Anytime you try to judge something, you got to go back to its roots. Amen? Where did it come from? And we want to look at that. In the early days of England, the historical data about Halloween, there was a kind of witchcraft known as Druidism. Say that word, Druidism. And the Druids were called the Men of the Oaks. And they were a strange clan of devil worshipers who on this particular time of year would dress up in white robes. They usually wore black robes, but in this time they'd wear white. And the Druids worshipped a demagogue by the name of Saronus, and we know him better as Samhain. Samhain. His name meant the horned hunter of the night. And Halloween was sacred to the Druid priests because their sun god, Samhain, receded into the underworld, they said, on October 31st, which is why darkness increased and light decreased according to their reckoning. We know it as the fall solstice, the time when it's equal days. But they felt that that was Samhain going down into the underworld. So they would carry sickles and Celtic crosses, and they would begin a torchlight procession through the medieval towns and castles. At the beginning of the procession, now listen, this is the truth. I want you to know what you're celebrating when you celebrate Halloween and its origins. A male slave was killed and then dragged by a rope fastened to his left ankle as they were on their notorious procession they called trick-or-treating. The Druids would then walk until they came into a house or a village manor or a castle, and they would shout out in the Celtic language what we would today call trick-or-treat. And to them, the treat was that you would give them a slave girl or any young virgin girl to do with as they pleased. If the people of the town refused to give the girl as a treat, then blood was taken from the dead carcass of the male slave that they were dragging around, and they would draw a hexagram or a six-pointed star on the door or the wall of that village, and that would be their trick, for they were tricking the rebellious villagers who did not give them the treat of the virgin. They would then pray a series of incantations to the horned hunter of the night, and they would invoke demons to go into the village to kill someone in the house or in that town, and to kill them in such a frightful way that the whole town would then fear the Druid priests throughout the year. However, if the house or the village gave a slave girl or a young virgin girl, and they usually did, as a treat to the Druids would then put a pumpkin with a carved out face in the front of the door or the gate of that village, and that they would take some of the fat, if you will, off of their dead slave and make it into a candle and put it inside of what we would now call Jack the Lantern. And that jack-o'-lantern, which had a piece of human fat in it burning, would be that which would ward off the demons and would say to Samhain and his demon friends, these people are cooperating with Samhain, leave them alone. The treat or the female victim was then taken to Stonehenge, where they were raped, killed, and sacrificed. And the sacrifice would be on a bone fire. They would make a huge fire and throw these sacrificial, these women that and children that they'd killed and raped, they would throw their carcasses onto the bone fire. And as a matter of luck for winter, all the villagers who had cooperated with Samhain were expected to come and take some of the glowing embers from the bone fire to light the fire in their hearth, where they would call them their bonfires, from which we get that term today. Whew. So as we can clearly see, Halloween is not just another day. It's not just a harmless, innocent child's play. Satan has people in our modern era mimicking the witches and the druids of old. Can I hear an amen? All of this is cursed by God. We live in a time when witchcraft is being revived. We live in a time when movies are filled with witchcraft and Ouija boards, and television programs have titles such as Evil and others. Video games depict blowing off of heads and cutting open of hearts. Occultic music is on the rise. And all this began by the Druid priest. Which brings us to a historical perspective on our American celebration of Halloween. First, we have to recognize that the American celebration of Halloween, we say, well, I'm not a Celtic, I'm not from England, my family's not Druids, we don't have a Stonehenge, so all that doesn't matter. We're doing our little Halloween thing here. You've got to recognize that the American celebration of Halloween draws heavily from our Scot and Irish folk customs when our pilgrims and our immigrants first came to America. And it can be directly traced back to the pre-Christian times and is rooted in that same ancient Celtic feast of Samhain, the horned hunter of the night. We call him Satan. Therefore, all modern Halloween can be viewed as not just a night of rollicking and fun and eerie games, but it is pagan in its beginning, and therefore, if you participate in those type of activities, it is not innocent. Can I hear amen? Originally, Halloween was a celebration of the Druids in honor of Samhain, whom they believed to be the Lord of the Dead, and this festival fell on October 31st. The Druids believed that on the eve of the festival, the Lord of the Dead would be called together all the wicked souls that within the past 12 months had been condemned to inhabit the body of animals. Listen. The veil, they believed, between the present world and the spirit world or the world beyond was pierced. And on Halloween, they would release the demons from the animals. Witches and hobgoblins en masse would come to harass the living on this day. Interestingly, they thought that the cat was sacred because they thought that cats, especially black cats, had once been human beings whose bad spirits were now transferred into the cat as punishment for their evil deeds. There was a prevailing belief among the nations, not just in the Celtic area, that at death the souls of good people were taken by the good spirits to a place called paradise. But the souls of wicked men were left to wander in the space between. There's even a NBC series called The Between, and it's about this very thing. You see how it's rising today. The space between earth and the moon, and it was consigned, those spirits of bad people were consigned to inhabit animals. We know that this is totally unbiblical. Can I hear an amen? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Or if you're not saved and you are a person who doesn't know Christ, then you are condemned to the everlasting fires of hell. Therefore, only demons, only fallen angels possess living creatures like animals or even people today, not the souls of the dead. But the Druids believed that on this one night a year, on Halloween, the eve of the Samhain festival, the spirits of the dead returned to their original homes along with the ghosts, the ghouls, and the gothic. So in order to protect themselves or make themselves immune to these attacking demons, the townspeople disguised themselves as witches, devils, and ghouls because they believed that they would be able to trick the real spirits that they were already a witch, a vampire, a ghost, a goblin. And hence we get the American tradition of wearing of costumes. They believed that they could trick the demons. The ignorant and the unlearned people of the Middle Ages actually believed that they could ward off devil spirits by carrying scary and grotesque faces on various gourds or pumpkins and illuminating them with candles made out of human or animal fat. In order to placate the evil spirits, they offered a variety of treats. They didn't have Snicker bars, so they would give fruits, vegetables, and other types of baked goods and delicacies. These special treats were vainly an attempt to satisfy the demons and the druids. This is where we in America get the tradition of giving away sweet candy to these masked children who in the beginning believed that if they looked like the devils and the demon spirits that they would be tricked into not taking their children's soul. If the demonic hordes were satisfied, it was believed that they would leave you in peace and you would have a treat. But if they were not satisfied, and if you did not offer any treats, if your offering wasn't good enough, the ghost would trick you by casting a spell on you and wreaking havoc in your home. It was from this tradition of Halloween that the Salem witch trials began, because they actually, our forefathers believed that many of those who had celebrated Halloween did not trick, but were rather tricked themselves, and they became witches. And hundreds, maybe even thousands, of women and children and men were put to death during the Salem witch trials because of this false belief. So we see the historical perspective, the actual beginnings of Halloween, Samhain Festival. We see the American perspective on Halloween. I think it's wise then that we carry into the scriptures and we look at the early church's perspective on Halloween. I know this is a lot of stuff and it's not a type of a usual message that I would be preaching, but I think it's important because I believe now that this church has a worldwide influence and there are people literally in places where witchcraft is very prevalent, where demon worship is very popular, and where there is a battle between the spirits really big time, I think it's important that we not only learn this information, but that we also share it with the world. Somebody say amen. Now, despite its sinister origins, and this is where we turn from the black to the white, listen carefully. I think we can learn a lot from how the early church Christians responded to this Samhain festival. For as Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire and Europe, many pagans, many worshipers of Samhain, many Roman goddesses, the people who worshiped the Roman and Greek gods, joined the Christian church. But they were still very superstitious. You say, I don't understand how that can be. Well, just think if you were born into a family of voodoo or into a family of the Druid priest, and you had always worshipped like this, and you'd always prayed to these gods, and you always had these statues. Yes, you have been born again, but yet you did not listen carefully. There was no Bible. There was no Bible written at that time. There was no Bible available to the earth, to the peoples of the world until 16. Are y'all with me? Okay, so we're talking about this pagan ritual that happened from the time Jesus died, the early church fathers started the church, into Constantine and the organized church and how we became popular. All these people were getting born again, but they were young in the faith, and they were totally ignorant about the Bible because there was no Bible written. They would only have a copy of one of the letters of Paul, or maybe a little bit of the Torah, or some of the Jewish traditions. They did not have a complete revealed Bible for hundreds of years. Thank God for William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake just 3 weeks ago in 1600, for his willingness to translate the Bible into English. Come on, somebody say amen. Thank God for the Textus Receptus and for the Rasmus and for Gutenberg and his press. Thank God we have the 1611, but these folks didn't have it. They were totally ignorant. They had no education. There was no school system. That's the reason it was called the Dark Ages, y'all. There was no enlightenment. So without proper education, many of these new believers brought their old superstitions, including the Samhain tradition, into the church, including their belief in ghosts and goblins, including their belief that when people, good people died, they went to heaven, but when bad people died, they stayed in between. That was part of the teaching of the early church, only because they had not had what we have, the revelation of God today. So, when the early church fathers got together and the church leaders said, what are we going to do about this? In order to establish a rival celebration and to educate the new believers who had been brought up in the Druid philosophy, the church designated November the 1st. See, we don't even remember that day. We think about Halloween, but we forget about the true day. November the 1st as All Saints Day. And they hallowed what was the Day of the Dead in the pagan tradition. They hallowed it and made it the day of to remember all saints. And they gathered on November 1st. To worship God and to glorify Him and to thank Him for all the martyrs of the faith and all the people who had died in the faith that year. So it was sort of like having a memorial service for Tommy and Daddy and Ed and Joe and all the other sainted dead, Ray and everybody else that we can think of who had died this year or who had died in recent years. They would get together and give God glory for the legacy of the righteous. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It was called All Saints Day. They hallowed an unhallowed day. They converted it from Samhain, from Satan, ghosts, ghouls, and ghastly, to a celebration of the true saints of God. The martyred of the faithful, their names were written out, and they were praised for their legacy that they had left behind. It was a day of celebrating the faith. Rather than fearing the onslaught of evil spirits from the tradition of Samhain, who had been condemned during the course of the year, they celebrated All Saints Day, and they honored those who had lived a godly life and had gained eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The celebration was called All Saints Day, and it was also called All Halloween. On October 31st, it was called Halloween. Literally, the word Halloween literally means the holy evening. It literally means the holy evening that preceded November 1st, a tradition of celebrating the righteous dead and their legacy. Oh, how we have twisted it in our church today. Can I hear an amen? Thus, All Hallowed Eve was an attempt on the part of the Christian church to overwhelm the tradition of the ghosts, ghouls, and ghastly with the truth of the gospel. In other words, the church attempted to use a pagan holiday to promote the gospel in a witty invention, to give new meaning to an otherwise unholy day. You say, preacher, well, it didn't do such a good job because nobody remembers All Saints Day. And if we do, we think it's a Catholic feast and not a true church feast. And therefore, Halloween, which means Holy Eve, is not holy at all. Well, that leads me to this. We've seen the historical perspective, the American perspective, the early church perspective. Let's look at the biblical perspective of this Halloween. Obviously, Daryl, if you were to go and try to teach a Sunday school class on Halloween and look up in Strong's Concordance the word Halloween, it wouldn't be there. There's no reference in Scripture to it at all. Why? Because it didn't exist. When Jesus walked the earth, there was no Halloween. There was a lot of pagan holidays, but no Halloween. So we have to go to Romans chapter 14. And I think that God put this chapter in particular in here for these days and to help the church as it transitioned from Jewish celebratory events to Christian celebratory events. Look very carefully at Romans 14, 1 through 8. It says, he that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful dispensations or doubtful disputations. For one believes that you may eat all things, another only herbs. Let him that eats despise not him that eats not. And let him that eats not judge not him that eats. For God has received them. Who are you to judge another man's servants? To his own master he stands or falls. The principle of deciding questionable things, like should I allow my children to celebrate Halloween or not, or like, should I do other things like folk dances? Do you know some of you in this congregation love to go to folk dances? There was a time when you would have been voted out of the church and excommunicated because it's a questionable activity. Wearing of pants on ladies, that's a questionable activity. Nowadays, we have to worry about men wearing dresses. Somebody say amen. Questionable activities that we have to look at where God doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not. What do we do? Well, he gives us a biblical perspective. The Apostle Paul addresses two specific issues here in Romans chapter 14 that I think are relevant to the celebration of Halloween and other questionable, what we would call, can we say it like this, personal convictions. There are biblical mandates that whether you like it or not, that's the way it is. Whether you like it or not, God said, hallow Sunday and make it special for him. Whether you like it or not, he said, you can't commit adultery with another man's wife. Whether you like it or not, he said that if you lie, mankind lies with mankind as with womankind. They're both an abomination. Amen. Whether you like it or not, you're supposed to work and not be unwell. Whether you like it or not, your children are supposed to be subjected to you. Women have to submit themselves to their own husband. Those are standards that are biblical mandates. But there are a lot of things that are personal convictions. Square dancing. Smoking marijuana. Notice I didn't say drinking alcohol. Even though the Bible said drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So when we get into these questionable gray areas, here's where your pastor has matured. I used to say, follow me! Do what I say! Now I say, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. We are free will moral agents who are wrapped up, tied up, and tangled all up in grace. And Paul said, one man eats meat, another doesn't. One man's a vegan and another's not. You're not any better if you meet. And he was talking, we're going to talk about specifically what he's talking about, whether you eat meat or whether you eat vegetables. Vegetarian, you're no better than a meat eater. Meat eater, you're no better than a vegetarian. Both of you need to be persuaded in your own mind what's right for you. Hello. We have families that don't believe in vaccinating their children. We have families who believe it's a sin if you don't vaccinate your children. Whichever one you believe, neither one of you are right. Both of you have good arguments, but the Bible doesn't say. We are free will agents. The first one is when the Apostle Paul addressed this issue, he addressed two issues. One was meat that had been sacrificed to pagan gods on pagan holidays. How many of y'all go to Chinese restaurants in town and you see the dumb little cat that has a little arm that goes like this? Yeah, and in front of the cat, they always have some sort of cute little vegetable or a fruit or something, okay? Did you ever know that the reason they do that is they believe that cat is their god and that that food is for that god to eat? And I guess their god is very particular because he never eats what they put in front of him. Well, in the Roman days, in the early days, from the transition from Jesus walking on the earth to the new church coming in, the Roman and Greeks had these statues of Zeus and had these statues of Apollo and had these statues of Epaphroditus and all these statues, and they would give meat, their best cut of meat, and lay it in front of the statue and wanted to eat it. And guess what? It never did. But all that would happen was that meat would begin to cure. And after a day or so, they had people who would come by. And they were what we would call closeout specialists, salvage dealers. And they would pick up the meat from these different idols and give an offering to them for them, and then they would take them to what 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 15, calls the shambles, these discount grocery stores, and they would have the best cut of meat at a lower price. But everybody knew that that ribeye steak and that that bacon was at the feet of Zeus. So Paul said, if you get a ribeye for $1 a pound and it was sacrificed to Zeus, eat it up, as long as your conscience will allow you to do so. But if you used to be an Apollo worshiper, if you used to be a Druid priest, if you used to celebrate and you knew that's pagan, and your heart said, I can't do that because I would be eating something that was sacrificed to a god that doesn't exist, then don't eat it. Hello? He was saying, even though you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still believed in those gods of Greek mythology, and some did. The religion of their father and the one they were coming out of, Paul was giving a new revelation. He was saying, the rhema word from the Holy Spirit is, therefore, whatever you've done in the past is in the past. And because of their past involvement, they didn't want to eat the meat. You don't have to eat it, but it's okay if you do. There were some in the church who absolutely refused to eat the meat sold in shambles, to eat the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and they believed that anyone else who ate it was committing a mortal sin. They were so adamant against it that they would even protest it in the church and talk about it and debate it. Much like an alcoholic, you get saved from alcoholism and you are so against alcohol, as I am, and I wasn't an alcoholic, but I'm against it, amen. And so your pet peeve is, I'm not going to drink nothing no more. I won't even take NyQuil medicine if I get a cold because it's got alcohol in it. Don't give me any tincture of alcohol whatsoever. And furthermore, I'll not go to a grocery store. I'll not go to a restaurant that sells alcohol. I have this conviction. And yet your best friend, who's just as much a Christian as you are, gets a cold and drinks NyQuil and goes every Sunday to a place that sells beer. Hello? They don't drink it, but they go there. You can't get out of shape with either one because you're both coming from different perspectives. And Paul said, one says you can, one says you can't. Guess what? You're both right. You follow your convictions. So there were Christians in the church who wouldn't touch the meat. But there were other Christians in the church who the Bible says, look at it, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive not into doubtful dispositions. For one believes he must eat all things, another eats herbs. Let not him that eat despise him who eats not. And then it goes on to say that the stronger man was the one who understood that Zeus and Apollo and all those false gods were not real. And it was just some dumb idol. And so it didn't matter to him where it came from. I'm going to eat it. It's sort of like somebody asked me the other day. Said, preacher, if I win the lottery, can I tithe to your church? And I said, honey, we'll come get it. You don't even have to bring it. Amen? They said, but it's going to be from the lottery. I said, hey, the devil's had it long enough. It's time to give it to God. I have no problem with that. Another person said, preacher, I don't know if you'll take this offer or not because I sold a bar and I made some money and I'm going to give some money. Hey, man, I don't want the bar, but I'll take the moolah. Don't matter to me where it came from. It matters what you do with it afterwards, you get it. Amen? If I go to that place that sells the meat and the shambles, I knew it came from goddess of Zeus. Or, I guess she was not a god. Zeus was not a goddess. Some false god? Don't matter to me. If the Chinese restaurant we go to today has their little kitty cat flapping, and they got a beautiful little cinnamon bun there, and he looks at me and says, we're about to take it up. Do you want it? Hey, man, give it to me. I'll eat it. You know why? Because that kitty cat ain't real. That dumb idol ain't real. Oh, by the way, ghosts, ghouls, and gothic are not real. I know that. I went on a ghost tour the other day and listened to folklore. My daughter told the story and laughed and had a good time because I realized it's all make-believe. Now, I came out of Satanism. I came out of witchcraft. I know what it's like to sit and incantate, and I know what it's like to sacrifice an animal on Halloween. But I don't participate in that anymore, and now I realize how stupid we were. Can I hear an amen? There are real demons. There are real devils. But those dressed up like them are not those. And there's no such thing as ghosts, except maybe the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So there were Christians who were weak in the faith and could not eat the meat. There were Christians who were strong in the faith and understood it was just make-believe. Furthermore, there were some Christians who wanted to celebrate the special days. This was the new church starting, y'all. The pagans had introduced these holidays, and so the Judaizers came up, Daryl, and they said, well, we think we ought to continue to celebrate Passover and Feast of Tabernacles and Purim and all the Feast of the Lord. We ought to keep those in the Christian church. Guess what? Paul addresses that in verse 5. One man esteems one day above another. Every man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He said, if you want to worship the typology and see the typology like we do of the Lord's Supper and the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, amen. But if you don't, amen. Just be fully persuaded. You say, preacher, give me some dogma. Aren't you glad God gave us a free will and I don't have to give you dogma? You're free to do what God gives you the conviction to do. Therefore, they had no problem celebrating Jewish festivals. They had no problem eating meat sacrificed to the devils. And that's the truth. That's what it was. But Paul said, be sure, Romans 15:7, wherefore receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. In other words, to thine own self be true. In other words, the culture does not dictate your faith. We major on the majors and we give freedom in the minors. Amen. If you want to eat meat, go for it. If you want to have just a vegetarian diet, go for it. If you want to celebrate the Passover or the Tabernacles or Purim or even Halloween, go for it. As long as you are, as it says in verse 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As long as you have a complete and total peace that what you're doing is for the glory of God. So let's put them together. Eating meat sacrificed to idols and celebrating former Jewish holidays was what Paul was talking about here in the biblical perspective. Well, we don't do either one of those, so how do we do it? We do it like this. We get the principle by which we make a decision on questionable things. Halloween is a hallowed day, the hallowed Eve. It was once dedicated to a pagan god. Some of us understand there's no such thing as ghosts or goblins, and we have no problem participating in the modern celebration and teaching our children the difference between fake news and real news. Can I hear an amen? And some believe that Halloween, because of its dubious origins, makes it something in which Christians should not be involved, and we are not to be stupid and not get it in the modern way that, hey, listen, has anybody happened to notice in the last 2 or 3 weeks we've had more children missing than in the whole year prior? Yeah, okay. Because Halloween is a wicked day in the Church of Satan. It's the highest holy. It's like Easter in the Church of Satan. And every coven of witches, every coven of warlocks, every satanic church will perform a sacrifice on Halloween. The lower covens, if you want to call them that, the lower satanic churches will sacrifice a goat or a cat or an animal. And the higher covens, like in San Francisco, New York, and others, Chicago, they'll celebrate with the sacrifice of a virgin. It will happen. It is not a good time. And so if you're involved in that, get out now. Amen? That is satanic and that is wrong. But if your children are dressing up as a gorilla or a Superman or a Wonder Woman or a Noah's Ark character, whatever the case may be, and just enjoying the festivities, I'm going to tell you how we can make it a holy day instead of a day of Samhain. So others believe that you can do it. The choice is ours. It's questionable. But under grace, we are responsible for our own choices, but hear this, Fred, very carefully, but we are also responsible for the consequences of those choices. I could go on biblically from the context of Scripture. I believe the Apostle Paul would tell us exactly as he told the Romans, if it bothers your conscience, then don't participate. However, don't judge those who do, as long as they do it in an innocent fashion. If, on the other hand, you celebrate Halloween in a way that honors and glorifies God, like the early Christian church did, making it All Saints Day and putting the emphasis on the good people who lived and died and have a testimony rather than the evil, you convert that Day of the Dead into the Day of the Saints and use it as a day to honor God, then I think that's okay. Go for it. Somebody say amen. But the Bible said, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. When you are allowing your children and yourself to celebrate this questionable holiday to some, then stop and ask yourself, what am I teaching my kids, and am I making sure that they understand the roots of Halloween and also what we are doing as a celebration? You say, preacher, you're compromising. Hold on, don't get too sanctimonious on me. Let me tell you what's happening here. How can we glorify God on such a pagan day? Four things. Number one, teach your children. Take this day to teach your children the difference between fake and truth, real and make-believe, especially those younger than 10 years old, because they have a hard time discerning, is that a real boogeyman? Is that a real witch? Is that a real ghost? Is that a real dinosaur? You've got to teach them the difference, and it's a good time to do so on this day. Second, teach them that the power, greater power, is that Jesus has triumphed over all of the evil that they will see that night. That evil has no power over them because they are covered by the blood, hallelujah, and that this is a Christian family. Teach them the truth of the power of Jesus. Three, give them alternative costumes that honor heroes and good people. Do not compromise and allow your child to dress up as a demon, a witch, a warlock, a zombie, or something like that. What we're teaching them is you don't want to be like that. You want to be like this. And teach your children, don't compromise here. Don't allow them to dress as demons and warlocks and devils. And then number four, you could pass out wholesome tracts and treats at your house instead of playing spooky music. Play Christian music really loud. Won't that make the devil mad? You might not give me trick-or-treaters either. Let your laugh and your light shine for Jesus. And here's very important, one that I neglected, is take that time of All Saints Day and teach your kids their heritage, what they believed, how godly they were, and other people who have gone on in the Lord. And we are thanking the Lord. And just say a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for those who've won the race and are with you in heaven. And tell them we'll see them soon. And we look forward to a grand reunion. Just teach them the All Saints Day rather than all. Amen? You say, preacher, that's impossible. It's a compromise. I can't believe you're preaching like that. You've been my pastor for 30 years. How could you possibly? Don't. Shut up. Because such were some of you. You didn't have such a pretty past. And you got converted. Moi. I just told you a little bit of mine. I'd sit in a circle and incantate with candles and pray to demon gods and wicked stuff. I don't have a pretty past. Do you have a pretty past? If God can clean up your old nasty unconverted self, can't he change a... Oh, you say, but preacher, that's God's saving, amazing grace, converting sinners. Has nothing to do with a pagan holiday. Then by golly, on December 25th, stay home. On Easter Sunday, stay home. You know what we did? We successfully converted pagan holidays to Christian holidays. Those two Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, y'all. No way near. But you say, well, why don't we say it? Because it was a pagan holiday that the early church wanted to convert from the depths of devils to the sainted day to remember the birth of Christ. And it worked. Halloween didn't work so well. But you and I can still change that. Easter was the pagan holiday for Ishtar, the goddess of fertility, and that's why we have the little rabbits running around. But you know what? We can still teach our children about a fat, jolly elf who goes around giving stuff out on Christmas and little bunny trail and Peter Cottontail, and we can do all that and still remember the faith. Why can't we do the same thing with this holiday? It takes a little work. So I'd say that we need to ask God for creative ways, witty inventions, if you will, to turn Samhain Day into a day for Saints Day, remembering our sainted dead and remembering and being grateful for the legacy of our faith and teaching our children the glorious life of faith is better than the gory Day of the Dead. Can I hear an amen? And thirdly, verse 10 through 23 of Romans chapter 14 pretty much sums up the position of a grace movement. Let's read it. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it said, "But why do you judge your brother? And why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us will give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge anymore or put a stumbling block or occasion to follow my brother's way. I know I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean." Well, that's a bold statement for Paul to say. But to him that esteems or thinks it's unclean, to him it's unclean. So if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with meat. In other words, if you know somebody doesn't believe in celebrating Halloween, don't invite them to your party. And if you don't believe in celebrating Halloween and don't get invited to the party, don't get upset. Verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not of meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereof with one may edify. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good to neither eat flesh. Let's just put it this way. It's good not to celebrate Halloween, Christmas, or Easter, or drink wine, or eat any other thing that causes your brother to stumble. If you have faith, have it to yourself. Happy is he that condemns not himself, and he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. Here it is. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you need to thank God that he allows you grace. Amen. To make your own decision. Personally, I think it would be better, and I've got 50 verses of scripture here that I could read to you that I researched on why I think it's better not to celebrate in an unchristian way Halloween. But if I read all 50 of these, it's actually 62 verses. If I read all 62 of these verses and you still said, well, I don't have any conviction about it, and I'm going to let my kids celebrate Halloween. I'm not going to let them, they're going to dress up as a farmer in the dale, or they're going to dress up as Noah, they're going to dress up as Superman, they're not going to dress up as a demon. We're going to have fun. I'm going to teach my kids the difference between fake and real, and I'm going to tell them there is a real devil, and it's not to be laughed at, and we don't want to go messing with him. We'll not have a Ouija board in our house. Come on. We'll not have a seance. We won't do those things. We won't watch movies that bring that into my house, and I won't listen to the occultic music of the rock and roll, and yes, even the country, and yes, even some modern contemporary music. I will not listen to that, but my kids are going to get a trick-or-treat every once in a while. Amen. Make sure you do all those things. And if you don't feel the same conviction that I have about it, follow your belief in love. Walk in love and walk in peace. I don't go to your English dances, but I don't criticize you for going. I did go to one. Wore me out. We may disagree, but we're not going to be disagreeable over these questionable things, because neither one is right and neither one is wrong. As it says right here, we all stand to God. Verse 4, who are you that judges another man's servant? Who are you that judges God's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, teach what you believe, live like what you believe, and let others do the same, unless it's black and white. If it's black and white, and thus saith the Lord, we'll not back down. But if it's a questionable thing where you have that opportunity to decide, be at peace, do right, but be aware. And I would say this in closing, be aware. This was a holiday and is still a holiday that Satan has started and robbed the joy from. So be careful. Know your surroundings and teach your children the right and proper way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the protection that you give us as Christians. And I want to thank you for the ability, Lord, to release me from being the Holy Spirit. For years, Lord, I thought it was my job to monitor the life and behavior of the sheep. It's my job to warn. It's my job to teach. It's my job to show. It's my job to say, thus saith the Lord. But whether they stand or fall is between them and God. Help me, Lord. And above all, we want to give you thanks and glory for the saints of God that have gone on before, as we celebrate not the dead but the living. And we celebrate the legacy of the sainted dead, those who fought a good fight, those who kept the faith, the great preachers of the past who given us a path to follow, and family members who have a legacy, Lord, of loving Jesus and instilling it in their children and grandchildren. Thank you for daddies and mamas and grandpas and grandpastors led the path before us. May we follow in their footsteps and be thankful and grateful for their legacy. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's edition of Rivers of Living Waters broadcast, brought to you by the Making a Difference Network. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry in your life. Please write to us, Living Waters Broadcast, 911 Treasure Place, Southwest, Concord, North Carolina, 28055, United States of America. Or email us at maddenradio@gmail.com. Again, that's madnradio@gmail.com. Or visit our website, maddenworldwide.com. Thank you for tuning in. We hope you join us next time as we continue this study. Until then, we'll be praying for you and your family, that together we can make a difference around the corner and around the world.